let you guys get on your way. Well, last week we talked about the biblical implications towards fasting. And if you remember, I spoke on the fact that Jesus never commanded fasting. He didn't say, if you fast or you must fast. But what he did say was, when you fast. We looked at the fact that Jesus placed fasting at the same level as giving and praying in Matthew 6. I use the analogy of a three-legged stool. If you take one leg out, like giving or praying or fasting, the stool will topple over. You won't be able to support the weight of it. And so one of the things that we have to look at is he put this in Matthew 6 on the same level, giving to the needy, to prayer, and then fasting as he taught us. But before we get going this morning, I wanted to reiterate the definition of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something, generally food, for spiritual purposes. And during that time, asking God to grow you and take you to the next level. This is kind of a working definition of fasting for us this morning. Now, I had a lot of people last week come to me and say that they really appreciated the fact that, one, I was teaching on fasting, but two, that they appreciated the fact that I didn't say it was just about food. Because a lot of people had mentioned to me throughout the week that, you know, Pastor, I fast regularly, or I enjoy fasting, or I like to fast, but the problem is, just for health reasons, it's not ideal for me in my situation. So they appreciated that fasting is a part of their spiritual growth and development, but it doesn't have to be just food. So during my personal quiet time and devotionals this week, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians. And wouldn't it be like God to give me a word out of my own personal devotions that I can share with you this morning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about food sacrificed to idols. Now, I recommend to you that you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 sometime on your own, because it's a wonderful passage of scripture that deals more than just about food sacrificed to idols. In fact, it goes in down this line of our knowledge and understanding of who God is and how sometimes we use that knowledge to inadvertently and sometimes overtly hurt people. And it's really a fascinating reading when you look at it and understand this implication that Paul is alluding to. It's really a whole other sermon, really. And if I had time, which I don't, tucked into my reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, is this verse: "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." Now, I love the fact that Paul, who was a prolific faster, was pointing out that it's not about the food. Now, he was talking primarily here in this particular reference that it was food sacrificed to idols. But I took away a strong support for one of the main points of fasting, and that's this: it's not about what you fast. It's about the heart you do it with. It's not about what you fast. It's about the heart that you do it with. So in preparation for our continuing this morning, I want you to turn to two passages of scripture with me. John chapter 4 and Isaiah 58. So we're going to look at those two passages kind of a little bit more in depth. So John chapter 4 and Isaiah 58. I love the fact that people shared with me that they couldn't fast food, but they were willing to fast something. Because it indicated to me that they understood that fasting is something that's foundational to their spiritual growth. The other thing that I found very intriguing was the variety of people that shared with me. I had older adults that were sharing with me that they have been fasting for years. I had younger adults that were sharing with me that they had just started into this journey of fasting and how it makes a big difference in their spiritual growth and development. And so to me, it just shows that there is a level of seriousness for people to understand what this means to them spiritually. I want you to hear me say this morning, and I'm speaking to all of us when I say this. Everyone in here and everybody that was listening to my voice, everybody has the ability to fast something. Every one of us. We all have the ability to fast something. And it may not be food, but there is something that we can fast for a period of time in order to draw closer to what God has for us. It's that something, that thing that maybe in our life that we know that we can choose and we can say, God, I'm going to give this up because I want to lean in on you. I want to hear more from you. I want what you have for me, and I want to remove the distractions. I want to remove the clutter so I can have that direct contact with you. Dallas Willard, in his book, Spirit of Disciplines, there's a great line in there. And in fact, last week I was going to mention it, and I'm kind of glad I didn't, because it really lent me the opportunity to expand on it this week. And it was actually in a conversation with Pastor Ireland that he and I both were remembering these words from Dallas Willard. Here they are. We fast on God so we can feast on God. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I got my ameners are starting to kind of rise up a little bit. All right? That's good stuff. Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God. And it's by finding in Him a source of sustenance that goes far beyond food. That's what it raises a dependence. It raises an awareness that my sustenance, what I will be fed on spiritually, will be more than just food. What does it look like for us to dig into a nice, big, juicy piece of spiritual food? Right? You all know I'm a carnivore, right? Come on, can I get an amen? All the vegetarians are like, now, Pastor. But, you know, think to yourself. Think to yourself about, you know, there are times that when we eat, we get excited, don't we? My father-in-law, bless his heart, he is the most excited person that I know when it comes to food. When I first met my father-in-law, we were sitting down to eat, and literally he does this thing with his hands. He gets like so excited. He does one of these, you know what I mean? And I leaned over to Ken, and I'm like, is he okay? Right? And but it's awesome because he loves food. I mean, you know, I love food. I talked about going to Fogo de Chao a couple of sermons ago, right? And while I was doing that, I could see people, and they were like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You know, we're all salivating on this thought. But now equate that to your same desire for spiritual food. Equate that to your desire to want to draw so close to God that you get excited to be in His Word. That the table that God sets for you and the plate that He has for you every day can be found in His Word. That's awesome. That's good stuff. So, quick story for you. John chapter 4, right? It tells the story of Jesus and His disciples. They're leaving Judea. They're heading back to Galilee. But on their way, they've got to walk through Samaria. Now, remember, these are Jewish boys. This is a Jewish rabbi. They're not well received when walking through Samaria. So they come to this town, this town called Sychar. And in Sychar, if you remember, it's the place where Jesus meets and has an incredible conversation with a woman at the well. And so we have to see and look at that the Samaritan woman's at the well, Jesus is at the well, and we ask the question, okay, so why? Why is Jesus at the well? Well, literally, Jesus is at the well because He's thirsty. He's tired. He's been walking. In fact, the scripture tells us in verse 8 that He sends the disciples ahead of Him because He really didn't necessarily even have the energy to continue to walk into town. So He stays out a little bit outside on the outskirts of town at the well while the disciples go ahead. But He has this incredible encounter with this woman at the well. So Jesus is talking to this woman, and the disciples show up. Remember, they went back in to get food because they were hungry. Jesus was hungry. They were tired. Jesus was tired. They were thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. Everybody in the whole situation was looking forward to something nice to eat, you know? So the disciples go ahead of them. They come back, and they're shocked. They're shocked because not only is Jesus sitting there, He's sitting there having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And so they were like, whoa, 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 you know, but they still, as they're walking up onto that scene, the woman all of a sudden runs past them and she starts to head back into the town. And so the disciples walk up and they're like, hey, Jesus, you know, and they've got two things in their hand. They're like, hey, so do you want the fish or maybe the pimento loaf? You know what I mean? You know, which one do you want there? You know, and Jesus was like, oh, man, my choices, right? So all of a sudden, because the woman ran back into the town, she starts to gather this crowd of people who are coming out of the town, and they want to hear from this man named Jesus. So the disciples concerned because the rabbi still hasn't eaten. He's still hungry. They go and they start kind of maybe forcing him a little bit. And they're like, no, seriously. I know that these aren't the best choices, but like Bartholomew over there, he really loves the pimento loaf. You know what I mean? And like Jesus looks over and Bartholomew like mid bite. Yeah. Jesus is like, hey, Bart, you know. But they're really concerned about this situation. And we see farther in John 4, verses 32 through 34. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Of course, he has food to eat that we don't know anything about. Right? And then you go another step further. The disciples, God love them. You know, I mean, the epitome of bless their heart, right? I mean, bless their hearts. They look around at each other and they were like, did you bring them food? Where were you at? I didn't see you. Did you? So who brought them the food? Right? You know, and what does Jesus do? He's like, man, you guys. He's like, all right, let me explain a little further here. So he goes on in verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus was able to share with the disciples the same information that he used against Satan when he was in the wilderness on the beginning of his 40-day, 40-night fast. And remember, we referenced it last week. He was referencing Deuteronomy 8:3. He was saying to the disciples, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying it's not about the food. So the bottom line is for us, we fast on God so we can feast on God. Let's take this a step further. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Now in Isaiah 58, we see what a true fast is. In fact, if you look at the little subheading, primarily in a lot of your writings this morning, you're going to see the true fast or true fasting or something along those lines. We look at Isaiah 58 and we see that starting in verse 3, we get a picture of why and how the people were fasting during the time. Now again, this is why and how they were fasting. Okay, not the way that we should fast. I want to make sure that we make that clear. So I want you to read this along with me. Isaiah 58, verse 3, kind of the beginning part of the verse. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? You see, they were fasting in order to get noticed by God. That was their whole point. The whole reason why they were fasting was because they were like, hey, pay attention to me. Look at me. Hey, by the way, look at what I'm doing. Right? And it became all about them. And the truth is, fasting is not about getting noticed by God. Fasting is about noticing God. Fasting is not about you. It's not about getting noticed by God. Fasting is about noticing God. It's about sifting through all the things that distract us. It's about looking at what are the non-essentials in my life that have distracted me or have taken my eye off of Him. So fasting, it's not for your glory. It's always for His. So let's move. Isaiah 58. We'll look at 3b verse through 9. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Right? This is great. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Now, this is where we need to stop and we need to pay very close attention to the next words, because what you're going to hear next is what God says is a true fast. So he says, is this not what I anticipated? It is not what I have as a fast for you. Now we keep reading in verse 6. To loosen the chains of injustice and to unite the cord of the yoke. Remember, when you see the word yoke in Scripture, it's referring to the Hebrew understanding of teaching. So what he's saying here is isn't it to unite the cord of the teaching? To make sure that we're not off balance and off kilter as far as what God has for us through his teaching? Because a lot of the teachings were going this way, they were going that way, they were going all over the place. And he's saying, no. When you truly fast, it brings an opportunity of unity. And it brings an opportunity to hear one direction in teaching. So he says, when you hear that word yoke, you know, a lot of us, we understand the other scriptural references that talk about don't be unequally yoked. It's talking about not being unequally in your teaching. Know that you are on the same path, that you're going the same way, that you're pulling in the same direction. So that's what it's talking about here, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke, which we know is saying now, to break every teaching that doesn't have to do with God. And in this, yoke can stand for many things. You can cross out the word yoke in your Bible and you can write anything that distracts from who God is in my life. Because that's what it's saying here. When you really fast, you set the oppressed free and you break every yoke. It is not to is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? This is what the scripture is saying. So when we break verse 7 down into a couple of points, this is what we see. Share your food with the hungry. Provide the poor with shelter. Clothe the naked. And in number 4, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Now again, diving deeper into that scripture, flesh and blood here is not talking about family. Flesh and blood here is talking about the Israelites. They were saying, stop turning your back on one another. Stop fighting and quarreling with each other. Say, but when you truly fast, you allow God to be the one that unites your brother together with each other. Amen. So that all of us together, as we continue to build on our spiritual growth together as a community, we unite with one another. And we don't turn our backs on each other. The amazing thing is the connection between Isaiah 58 and Matthew 6. Remember last week we talked about Matthew 6 and the fact that Isaiah 58 tells us that a true fast is not about food, but it's about connecting with God so much that it compels you to pay attention to the others around you. Because when you draw closer to God's heart, then you start to hear His heart. When you start to hear His heart, then all of a sudden you start to take on the characteristics of His heart. When you take on the characteristics of His heart, what do you think that you're going to start doing? You're going to start loving the people around you more. You're going to start serving the people around you more. You're going to start recognizing the needs of the people around you. Because His heart and your heart are now connected in an intimate way. And he teaches us in this that we too, this is the true fast, is connecting so much with God that it leans our heart out to other people. Fasting is focused on everything else but you. When we move over to Matthew 6 and Jesus instructs that when you do these things, you need to do it in private. Remember what these things are? These things are giving to the needy, praying, fasting. He says when you do these things, you do them in private. Because if you do them publicly, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And he admonished, Jesus constantly admonished the people that were doing things publicly, like giving offering. You know, he admonished the people that were giving to the needy, or that were fasting. And he says in chapter 6 of Matthew, he talks about how, you know, they put oil on their faces and they say, you know, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. You know what Scripture says about that? What Scripture says is that the glory that you receive from someone else for bragging on fasting, that's the amount of blessing that you're going to receive from God. Their affirmation of you, that's it. So when we do this in private, knowing it's not about us, it's always about Him. And we always need to check our motives and we need to check our heart during the whole process. So now look with me at verse 8. So this is Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawning. I call this the results. This is the results page. You know, a lot of us, we want to know, okay, so if I do this, then what'll happen? Well, here it is. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Isn't that interesting? Your healing will quickly appear. Some of us have been praying for healing, but we've left fasting out of the prayer. And it says healing will quickly appear. And so the other thing that I want to mention to you, and I kind of alluded to it last week, was talking about when we need that physical healing, praying and fasting. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will be physically healed. But what it does mean is that God will be able to share with you the reason maybe why you're dealing with what you're dealing with. And helps put into perspective of why something is happening. And it teaches you in that moment that although I may never be healed, I can live and rest in His peace. And the peace that maybe you won't be able to find other than fasting. So we look at verse 8. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I love this language because it points to the fact that it's military language. They would have understood this. He's talking to the Israelites who, I mean, they were kind of military people. And he says, your righteousness will go before you, meaning what happens in front of you, God will be in it. Isn't that what we desire? That when we have the opportunity for God to go before us, He clears a way? I mean, I'll tell you what, there's many times in my life that I've tried to walk forward on my own. And guess what I've done? You know what I mean? I'm falling flat on my face every time. And I pray and I desperately seek God and say, God, I need you to do what? Go before me. Scripture says, order my steps. Right? So then we look at this and then I love it. The fact that God points out to us, He takes it a step further. He says, and the glory will be your what? Your rear guard. Meaning, God, I'm going to go into battle for you and I'm going to fight for you and I know that you're going to go before me. But now I can rest assured that you're not only protecting what's ahead of me, you're protecting my behind. I said that on purpose. Y'all, you're picking up what I'm throwing down? Right? But you're going to protect not only what's ahead of me, you're going to protect what's behind me. And you're going to be my rear guard. Oh man, talk about a power and an authority that happens when you know that you're going down this path and you're being led by God and you're praying and you're fasting and He's revealing His truth to you. He's revealing your future to you. And to know that you can mightily go forward because He's got your back. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here am I. Yeah, come on. Can I get an amen? That's, I mean, so many times in our prayer life, we feel like, oh, it's just, I don't know. I'm praying. But then I think that there's those moments when we really want to seek God and we say, God, I'm going to give up something for a period of time because I want to so intimately connect to you. I want to hear your voice. I've heard this past week that there are people that have started kind of picking up this fasting thing. And it's amazing because you're never disappointed. When you fast, He always reveals something to you. A word, a promise, a future, a hope, a peace. It always happens. It's without fail. And so I've heard of people, new people that have started to fast. And I'm going to give you one practical application. Oh, and by the way, sorry, I can't wrap this thing up in 2 weeks. We're going another week. So next week, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. So next week, we're going to talk about the practical applications of what this looks like. So I'm going to give you one this morning because I promised I'd give you some practical applications. So here's one. Fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Just a day. In one day, say, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat food or whatever it is that day that you desire, that you can give up. And you say, I'm not going to touch that from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. And I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. And if you choose to do food, you're going to start getting hungry. You know, King's stomach is going to start saying, hey, you realize it's 11:45, right? Just want to make sure you knew. You know, and at 12:15, hey, by the way,
Remember that message it gave you back there at 11:45? It's not getting better.
You know, you get hungry. And it's in those moments that you're really able to humble yourself, seek His face, and to pray through that hunger. And I'm going to tell you right now, whatever it is that you're praying for, man, look out. Look out. So 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then at 6 p.m. you break your fast and you celebrate. Fasting is about celebration. So at 6 p.m. you celebrate. You eat together as a family. Now, you're going to want to kind of take it easy, you know, because at 6 p.m. when you start to eat, right, your stomach's going to go,
hey, remember that time I told you that you needed to eat? This doesn't feel too good.
You know what I mean? So you need to take it easy a little bit. But at 6 p.m. you break your fast and you end it with a promise. You end it with understanding that, God, I've given you this time. I've given you my day. And I've not, you know, breakfast and lunch, I have fasted for you. Something that simple. And it's amazing what happens in your life. Well, I don't want you to lose sight that when we fast on God, we need to intentionally feast on God. And when you feast on God, guess what? He compels your heart to serve others around you. See, the beginning of Isaiah 58, actually for the Israelites, it exposed the non-essentials in their life. They were fasting just to fast. And they were fasting to get noticed. And they stopped doing what they were supposed to do. And he talks about how they fight against each other with wicked fists and how all these things happen because they're not doing it correctly. They're doing it with the wrong motives. And then they expected to get the same results. That's the funny part about it all, is they expected to get the same results. You see, fasting is sacrifice. It exposes the non-essentials in your life, the things that have taken away, and I've said this, your view and communication with God. So I want to ask you a question. And if you're following with us on the YouVersion app under the live events for Trinity, there's a poll question on your app that I would love for each of you to fill out. So the poll question on the YouVersion app, which I'll let you all in on too, I want you to think to yourself, what's the one thing that you are committed to more than God? One thing that you're committed to more than God. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of help with this. It could be the internet. The internet can very quickly be that one thing that becomes more important than God. A couple weeks ago you heard from Pastor Herb and he talked about Christianity in the digital age. And he talked about the pros and cons that come with that. And so what you have to understand is, you know, we can actually serve the internet more than we serve God at times in our life. Maybe it's Facebook. Ooh, I said it. Facebook. Do you realize that the average Facebook user uses Facebook almost 7 hours a month? 7 hours a month. I know some of you are going, wow, that's not really a lot. That's the average. That means 14 minutes a day is devoted to Facebook. 14 minutes a day. So here's the challenge question. Do you spend 14 minutes in God's Word every day? You know, that's the duality. That's the part that we have to wrestle with. I might spend more time on Facebook than I do in God's Word. And you might be saying, well, Facebook's easier to use. All right. But I'll tell you what. If you do just the small things, start reading the Gospels, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. You can't get that wrong. Read the Pauline epistles. I point a lot of you to the Pauline epistles and reading in Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, just start at the beginning and read a little and let it sink in. And don't feel like it's about the amount that you read. It's about the heart that you read it with. It's not about, you know, being able to just stuff yourself full of chapters and chapters. It's about paying close attention to maybe that one verse or maybe that section or maybe that thing that God has for you. And He doesn't want you to move off of it too fast. I digress. So anyway, Pinterest, right? I like that. Some people are like, what is that? Number four, TV. Number five, newspaper or magazines. Number six, sports. Yeah, ooh, right? Yeah. No, that one's okay. That one's okay. Number 7, books. You know, and I threw that last one on there because that's me. There's only one book that should guide my thoughts and my mind and my heart. But trust me, I read a lot of books. And there are times when I have to set the books down because I've let it distract me from the one book, from the scripture, from the Bible. And so we look at this, and these things aren't necessarily evil. All right, Pinterest might be evil. Yeah, Pinterest is, it's like Facebook for crafty people. Wow, that's pretty good, right? That's pretty good, yeah. Okay, so we're moving on. So, again, reflecting on what God is teaching me personally in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul exposes a slogan that these immature Corinthian Christians were using. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Everything is permissible for me." This was the slogan that these immature Corinthian Christians, they were new Christians, they were just getting introduced to all of what God has, and they were walking around saying, "Everything is permissible to me." And Paul had to add a piece to that. So Paul's words come to us right after 1 Corinthians 5:12, and he says, "But not everything is beneficial." And then he goes in even a step further. He points out again, "Everything is permissible for me." He's saying, you say this here in Corinth. You immature Christians, you say everything is permissible for me. And then Paul adds another tag to that. And he says, "But I will not be mastered by anything." He says, just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's beneficial. Just because you can justify it in your mind doesn't make it right for your heart. And that's something that we learn through all of this, is that things that distract us. Paul's trying to communicate to his new Christian brothers and sisters that your body shouldn't rule over you. Your mind shouldn't rule over you. Fasting provides the great opportunity to deny your body and your mind the authority and the rule in your life. And you place your trust and you place the power and authority on Jesus and at Jesus' feet. The bottom line, we fast on God so we can feast on God. Now, again, I mentioned earlier, I thought that we'd be able to wrap up in 2 weeks, and I realized very quickly that we weren't done. We weren't done going through the business of trying to understand, why are we teaching on this? Why are we learning this? What does this say? What does this mean to me? And I felt really checked by God that we needed a little bit more time to be able to reflect on that. So like I indicated last week, there's an agenda behind this series. I want to see God's power and authority and blessing unleashed on you individually. I want to see that. I want to see our church be united and in harmony through this whole entire year. And I know that fasting can accomplish this. I know that fasting can make that possible for us. There's going to be strategic points throughout this year where I'm going to call for you and for me to fast and to pray and to really seek God for major things and major decisions in the life of the church. And one of those especially is going to be between March 3rd and March 10th. So March 3rd for us is going to be Faith Promise Sunday. And what we're going to share on Faith Promise Sunday is going to be an incredible opportunity for us to have a missional impact on the world. And when I say us, I don't mean church as in Big C or the Nazarene Church. I'm talking about Trinity Church of the Nazarene. God has got huge things that he is rolling out to us daily. Trust me, it's daily. And on March 3rd, we're going to lean in hard on what God has for us. And instead of giving everybody 5 minutes in a song to pray, you know, and think about, oh, what should I do for Faith Promise? Which never quite kind of got that, you know. Feels like, you know, God's going to speak to me through real, you know, prayer and really, instead of going, you know, hey, honey, how much do we have in the account? You know what I mean? That's not what it's about. So between March 3rd and March 10th, we're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to listen in on God of what he has for us. And what does that look like for us to fulfill a faith promise, pledges, commitments, you know, and be able to come back on the 10th and know that we've spent time in the Word and we've spent time with God and we were able to prayerfully consider what that looks like for us this year. So that's another reason why I'm introducing fasting now, is to teach us how to do that. So for some, we're going to start a fast on February 21st. And on February 21st, we're going to fast all the way through to March 10th. That's a 21-day Daniel fast. And I'm going to introduce that. I'm going to talk about that next week and what that all looks like. And it's not for everybody. Trust me, fasting isn't for everybody. I mean, it is. But you have to understand, what does it mean to you in your context? Another fast that many are familiar with is coming up. It's Lent. Many of us are familiar with Lent and how we fast from Ash Wednesday until Easter. And it's a 40-day fast that many Christians participate in. And although Lent is more than just about fasting, when you add fasting to your Lenten season, to that time between Ash Wednesday and Easter, it makes Easter that just more compelling. It makes Easter that much more powerful in your life. And during that time, if you remember in that Lenten fast, you usually choose one thing that you're not going to do for 40 days. You know, and again, it's more than just food. I mean, some people choose food, and others it's not. It's usually not food, actually, during Lent. It's something that you're going to give up in order to draw closer to God during that time. So we'll be offering ashes on Ash Wednesday here in the morning on Wednesday the 13th. And we're also going to have a service that evening here at church for Ash Wednesday, a celebration. So I want to make sure, again, be aware of that. February 13th is Ash Wednesday. But I want to close this morning from words that were written by David in Psalm 34. And as you reflect on these words, I pray that God would be in the moment revealing to you the level of fasting that he would have you participate in. So as we pull out the words from Psalm 34, listen to what is filling David. Psalm 34:1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. As if he could literally ingest God in his word. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and take refuge in him. Going back to verse 3, he says, glorify, which means magnify. You know, we know the word magnify means to make brighter, to make larger. Magnify, he says, the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The bottom line, folks, this morning, and we're going to close by praying, and we're going to receive his tithes and our offerings. And then the band has a song that it's new. And I want you just to kind of like listen in on what the words are talking about and how it can impact you this morning. But the bottom line for us this morning is that when we fast on God so we can feast on God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these moments of surrender, Lord, to be able to hear your word and to know what that means to us and what you have in store for us as a community, Lord, what you have for us in store for us as individuals, Lord. And Lord, as we draw closer to you and as we remove the distractions, as we recognize the things that the non-essentials, the things that aren't necessary, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be deeper focused on you. I pray that you're fasting, that as we fast on you, Lord, we feast on your word and we feast on who you are and we listen in even deeper and closer to what you have for us. So Lord, even in the preparations of receiving your tithes and our offerings, Lord, my hope and my prayer is that we would look at the submission moment that is and know that we need to trust, Lord, in you. And that this is an aspect that you even talked about in Matthew 6 of giving to the needy, Lord, and being able to pray and be able to fast. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we've shared together. And we give you honor and praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.